أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتهدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين على عبد المعيد الرسول المسدد المصطفى الأمجد المحمود الأحمد سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله وعداهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. صلاة على محمد. The rise and decline of man has been our ongoing topic. Tonight is lecture number 6. We have, since day number 1, attempted to take you all on this journey of the insan. From that spot of greatness and that spot of fadilat when we were initially created, where we became masjood in front of those other creations of Allah, through the decline of the insan. And now the attempt and the hope and the koshish is always to rise back up. And we have broken down this ashra into various segments and parts. The initial discussions had to revolve around the original rise of the human, that potential of the human, the capacity of the human, the greatness of his creation. For the past 2 nights, we have now begun to discuss, just begin to discuss, the decline of the human being. And we talked about everything from today's idol worshipping to the view on the world in general. We talked yesterday that when your world view is incorrect, one thing of many that is the result of that incorrect worldview is doubt. And from doubt, of course, comes the decline. Because if doubt is not properly resolved, that doubt festers, it builds, and then it consumes the faith that you have inside of you. And today we will discuss one more decline, and from tomorrow up until the weekend leading into the day of Ashura, we'll look at 3 solutions or 3 avenues to make our way back towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the world of Irfan, one of the most beautiful verses that all of us have memorized that is used is what? Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. And we believe that that is the verse for the dead. In reality, the whole rise and decline discussion revolves around this very verse. That we are from Allah, we must return back to Allah. We were this risen, beautiful creation, we must go back to that beautiful and that adhim and that fadilat, inshaAllah. Now these are all connected discussions. And you'll notice that as we get closer to the day of Ashura, the previous discussions were very much dependent on the ones that were prior, and today of course on the one yesterday, and so on and so forth. They've been laid out very carefully with the hopes that inshallah they're easy to follow. I always welcome feedback, and you know that I look forward to any sort of feedback. I don't want a pat on my back. I don't want the shabash. That mashallah is your love and your compassion. I'm looking to better myself. I constantly ask for feedback, and so far you've been very kind to me. And I ask you, don't be kind to me anymore. Please be very upfront. If there's something that's not being said properly, you know, I've received a few phone calls, alhamdulillah, for clarification. That's a great sign, and I welcome that, please. From now until I'm here, until next Tuesday, inshallah. So, alhamdulillah. In tonight's discussion, looking at the third aspect of this decline, we look at the concept of ghafla. Now, ghafla, I know, has been discussed by many, many of the ulama here. And one of the challenges, like I said yesterday, the beginning of speaking at a very established community like Sana and Bint Qayyim is that, mashallah, you've had your fair share of ulama come in and out of this building who are far more knowledgeable than I am. And all sorts of topics and mawdu'at have already been discussed. And the attempt that this hadith is constantly making is to perhaps take a well-known topic and present it through a different angle. So ghafla, as many of you know, and will initially try to define this Arabic term, and then move towards this concept of initially talking about the aql and its relation back to ghafla, and then of course we talk about the concept of removing this ghafla itself. Ghafla, as has been defined by many Quranic translations, is referred to as heedlessness. It's not a very well-known word, if you ask me. I'm not sure what it means to be heedless. Other words like individuals who don't give importance to those things that require your importance. People who are inattentive to those things that require your attention. People who are oblivious sometimes to the truth that's made in front of them. These are all things that are, of course, someone who is ghafil. And the Quran has countless traditions that talks about ayahs talk about ghafla. So one, yes, we talked about, if you recall, that we used that lahum quluban la yafqahuna biha, those three categories. After describing those three categories and comparing that person to an animal and cattle, and then saying they are worse, the ending of that verse was what? وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Yes. They're worse than cattle, they're amongst those who are oblivious, who are unmindful towards that which is in front of them. And so the problem lies that this decline from this greatness that we have been given by Allah is simply because we haven't given the due importance to those things that are constantly placed in front of us. For example, this is a very tough pill to swallow, I apologize. If we do a hisab and kitab as Shias, and as the Azadarani of Imam Hussein, and we look at how many actual hours we have spent listening to our majlis of Imam Hussein, then we're talking about in the hundreds. And depending on mashallah how old and wise you are, it could be even more than that. And if an alim does his job, if the ahlul minbar do their job, at least one of these, one point of akhlaq, one point of wisdom is given to the crowd. Now imagine if we took all that information and we acted upon that. Where would we be as a Shia nation? You know, some centers, we have 100+ programs a year. And the beauty of those programs and the responsibility is that there is some dhikr of Ali and Muhammad in some capacity. Be it in the form of a formal 1 hour, much just like Muharram, or let's say an adjustment, where 10-20 minute discussion maybe is there. The point I'm trying to make is that there has been countless times for us where we have been given reminders upon reminders. And ghafla, to be ghafil, is to take those reminders and push it aside and not be mindful towards those reminders. Because the result of those who have ghafla is very dangerous in the Quran, and we'll examine that in a moment. But in the beginning, to understand the relationship between the aql and ghafla is very important to establish. Is there a relation between the ghafla, between being ghafil and being bi-aql? Yes, there is. We know that ghafla is a product of the disease of the heart. It's an akhlaqi bimari, as they say. And so here I am trying to establish the aql as the primary focus of a disease of the heart. There's a disconnect there. So let's try to mend this together. Inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad. Now very quickly, we know that this verse that I constantly am reciting for you in the khutbah from Surah Israel, like number 70, وَلَقَدْ كَرَمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ That Allah says we have surely honored the human being. In tafsir, we talk about what is it that is that honoring? Several things. One of the things that Allama Tabatabai Rahmatullah Ali talks about, that this honor is the faculty of the intellect. That what differs us from the other mawjudat, and specifically from the haywanat kingdom, from the animal kingdom, is that we have what's called the faculty of the intellect. We have aqal inside of us. We have the faculty of reasoning. Now you can spend an entire ashra on the aqal itself. I don't have that kind of time. Just in the beginning, to establish the relation between aql and the heart is very important. We move on from there, inshallah. We know that the aql is very important. Why? Because it has a very specific role inside the human being. And so long as that role is being made and being met, we can call ourselves the insan. You see, one area that's very dangerous is this. And the kamal of the insan, one of them at least, is this. When you talk about the existence of an animal is born an animal, lives an animal, dies an animal. A dog is born a puppy, lives a life as a dog, and dies as an old dog. Okay? Doghood, for lack of a better word, doesn't leave him all throughout his life. Okay? A chicken is no different, a cow is no different, a bird is no different, a fish is no different. And perhaps every other mawjudat out there, a tree is a tree, a sun, the stars, the sun, is all the exact same thing. They were born one way, they lived the same way, they died the same way. But the insan isn't like that. The insan is given life and existence as an insan, but it doesn't guarantee that he leaves this world as that same insan or not. When Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wa salam talks about this very famous moment in Hajj with Shibli, and talks about the idea that mashallah, Imam, look how many thousand hujjaj there are this year doing tawaf of the Kaaba. And very famously he says what? That you may see humans. I see a few insan, the rest are all animals doing tawaf of the Kaaba. When Imam Ali talks about this journey of the human being, when either you're above the angels or below the human, it says that the potential, unfortunately, is there, where yes, Allah grants us this insaniyat in the beginning, but because of our amal, because of our akhlaq, we leave this world, God forbid, in the state of an animal. I don't mean this idea of reincarnation like other beliefs do. No, I'm talking about the fact that your akhlaqi state is that of an animal. So to be very careful, the heart and the aql plays a huge role. And so long as we use this aql for what it was meant to be used for, we can guarantee born an insan, live an insan, die an insan. That's why many times, you know, when we lose some of our loved ones in our community, and there have been a few moments like this where, you know, you go for taziyat and bursa to the house, for condolences to the house, and you talk to the wife, let's say, of that individual. And the one statement that I look for to see if the person will say it or not, ke malana baqin wo insan the, they would say. He was a true insan in his life. And that to me is the highest compliment. From the highest person in your household that knows you inside and out, your spouse. And all jokes aside, sometimes it's important that we measure and use the spouse as a measuring stick into our development, at least when it comes to the akhlaq. And that's going to require some tough rides home, I realize that, but I don't mean to do that. But I do mean that this is a person inside of you, or with you, who sees every aspect of your life. We talked 2 nights ago about what? Different selves inside of you. The self of work, the self of social media, the self of school, etc. This is the one person who sees all of your mashallah different idols inside of you. Now for her to say, for him to say, can walk in what inside the is a big deal. Now, it could be that if you approach your wife and say, look, can you help me to become a better person and tell me, let's say, what are my deficiencies, and she pulls out a list this big. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. So, how long do you have to sit there and listen to me? No. But it is the idea that sometimes it's important, and it's not my topic. It's important that as a husband and wife, you become for each other an avenue for islah for each other. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala. Now, back to the aql itself. We understand in the world of akhlaq, and this has been narrated by several traditions, the aql has a very specific role inside the internal kingdom of the human being. You know, and we know by different traditions that we have inside of the nafs and the soul four different faculties, very, very quickly. I don't have time to explain all four. One of them is this quwwate shahwiya, desire. And we talked about this in our summer camps. Quwwate ghadabiya, anger. Quwwate wahmiya, creativity, for lack of a better translation. And quwwate aqaliya, the strength of the intellect. And these four powers are just that. They're very powerful entities inside of us. And there are moments where one power overtakes the other, and there are moments where another power controls the other, for example. Now all four of these exist inside the human being, which tells us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala... No, you're not with me, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad. Please move a little bit forward, a little bit towards my middle. I need your undivided attention today. It's a very important discussion, please. If you can move a little bit away from the door, if you don't mind. Thank you very much. One loud salat ala Muhammad wa ala. Alhamdulillah. These are four very powerful powers inside of us. There are moments where that quwwate ghadabiyya, that anger inside of us, overtakes us. Correct? We lose control of our limbs, God forbid. Of our tongue, of our eyes. To the point where when we return back from that anger, we apologize by saying, I'm really sorry, that wasn't me talking, I was angry. You identify that I went out of my element. That's how much control anger has over us. Al-Qubat al-Shahwiyah, for example, desire, lust, to be attracted towards something. Many times it takes out of our element. We know what's right, we know what's wrong. We know the laws of Allah. But that power is so powerful, it takes us away from all of that. And in the end, we end up asking Allah for tawbah. The role of the aql is this, very important, is to be the governing power amongst the four. That if this was a company, if your nafs was a company, and there was an org structure in that company, identifying who the top tier is, identifying who the bottom tiers are, what a true insan should look like is a department of the aql is the CEO, and the department of the ghazab, shahwa, and wahim are all departments reporting back to the aql. Okay? Make sense? Aqala literally in Arabic means to tie something together. They would use that way back in the Arab times when they would go to a place and they would tie their camel or horse to a certain tree. They would use a tool called aqala to tie the horse to the rope. Similarly, aqal is used what? To tie these three departments together and keep them under control. Imam Ali says a foolish individual is the one who's carrying the donkey on his back up the mountain. A wise man is the one where the donkey carries him up the mountain. The wise man is the one who uses his aql to control his ghazab and shahwa. The fool is the one who gets angry first, and then of course uses his aql. Is it possible you say, Asabhai, you know, we get angry, we lose control, and the aql goes out the window? The idea is that when you feel anger, and let me also make this point here while I'm here, Islam does not have a problem with anger as an emotion. It is a very natural emotion. Yes, at moments it tells you to control that anger. At moments it tells you to express that anger. The discussion in Bahas will be how to express that anger. That's a different discussion altogether. But when you hear about Awamiya or Qatif in Saudi, where our Shia Saudis there are being displaced by the thousands, that should make you angry. When you hear about the Palestinian cause, that should make you angry. When you hear about Yemen and Bahrain, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Syria, that should boil your blood. It doesn't mean that you do whatever you want to say, whatever you want. No, that's when the expression of anger is a different thinking discussion. But the idea that we don't get angry, no, we get angry. We get angry. We get angry at the right things. It's funny how the Western world now recognizes the reaction of a Shia and a Sunni when it comes to dhulm and oppression. They become so intelligent now that they know that if they see any form of a suicide bomber or the disrespect of a mayyat, you know, when the U.S. first invaded Iraq way back then, after 9/11, there were stories coming out of Iraq of U.S. soldiers riding in a vehicle, being bombed, their bodies being tied to the back of a bumper, ridden all through town. That body was then hung from a bridge and beaten with a stick. And the first thing that was established was that these were not done by the Shias. The Shias for sure speak out. You can't quiet us. We'll come out on the streets, we'll hold our place cards, we'll give our powerful speeches, we'll call out you if you're a Muslim. Absolutely. But we won't do this. We won't take the law in our own hands. We won't disrespect a mayyat, doesn't matter whose it is. Because we are following the teachings of Rasulullah. He would tell his people that when you go to war with the kuffar, forget them. Don't cut down their trees even. And even today, they realize the Shia will for sure speak. The Shia will come out and for sure speak. But the Shia won't blow up a market. Won't walk into a church as a suicide bomber. Won't walk into a synagogue and open a bazaar and kill innocent people. But absolutely, we get angry. But the Aql is that department inside of you where the anger takes the elevator up to the CEO office, knocks on the door of Mr. Aql, and said, I'm angry. What should I do? And he'll say, express your anger this way, or he'll say, swallow your anger this way. There are moments where our parents do things to make us angry. It happens sometimes. Islam does not give you a job to express that anger. The anger is here, it's natural, no doubt. The expression has to be blocked. Aql will tell you, look, that's your father. Don't you dare say uff to him. Don't you dare say mm to him. Don't stomp your feet up the stairs. Don't slam that door. That expression of anger is qat'an haram. But on the day of course, in the month of Ramadan, you should be out there screaming against Zionism. The Aql will tell you, absolutely. If there's a protest downtown against Saudi, you should be right in the front. Screaming top of your lungs. Screaming, nothing else. We are people who speak out. We allow revenge and avenge to be in the hands of the one who's in ghaybat. He's coming, don't worry. But we speak out. Aql is very important. Now, the moment that the Aql takes a backseat to everything else, you become the epitome of anger or shahwa. Look at the Quran. The Quran says to Nabi Nuh, Nabi Nuh says, Allah, this is my awlad, this is my ahl. There's adab coming. Will he at least be saved? Ya Nuhu, innahu laysa min ahlik. He's not from your ahl. Innahu amalun ghayr salih. Follow very carefully. He's not from your ahl. He is the epitome of an amal that's ghayr salih. The Quran does not say that he repeats or does amal salih. It means he's become that amal salih itself. It could be that the Aql takes a backseat to the point where now you become a manifestation, your entire being, of that one department. There are many people who, mashallah, whenever you see them, they're always angry. Why? They come in with a frown, anger, they walk hard, they sit hard, they greet hard. Even when they pass away, you're trying to remember, you know, kiski maliyati, vahina, blah, blah, blah. And then you end up saying, oh, the one who's always angry, yes, that's the one, yes, that's the one. And you're known for that after a while. And your Aql has been weakened by your other. Remember, every single power inside of you wants to overtake that CEO office. It wants to run that company called corporate nafs. The Aql has been given to what? To control all three factors. Now, Yasubai, you know, that's a lot of great talk, but it's very hard to do. When I'm angry, I'm angry. I have to let it out, and then I feel better. Let me give you two examples of what I mean. One is one husband and what he did. One is one wife and what she did. Let's come to Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salatu wasalam. Famous story of the war of Khandaq. Amir ibn Abdul Ghaddah, what? He spits in the face of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Amida Mu'mineen climbs off of his chest, goes for a walk, and comes back and finishes the man. Correct? We've all heard it, mashallah. If it's one thing we know, it's a fazal of Ali alayhi salam. When asked, why would you do that, give such a huge man a chance to get back up, he says, what? When he spit in my face, I became angry. I became angry for myself. I took a walk, collected myself, renewed my niyat, went back and killed him for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's husband, come to his wife. Situation in Fadak. You should know. That Fadak made Sayyidah Fatima very upset. History doesn't try to protect or hide her emotions. Fadak meant the world to her, not as a piece of land, God forbid. What's a piece of land when this entire universe is hers? What's a piece of land? It's the idea that number one, it's mansoob with Rasulullah, number one. Number two, and more importantly, the thing that upset her the most about Fadak was that dhulm was happening in front of her and everybody was quiet. All of you know, mashallah, during Fatimiyah, hopefully these things are read, that she delivers this very famous khutbah of Fadak. Enters the masjid. Those who are responsible for Fadak are in front of her. I want you to imagine now the scene. She walks in with a few sisters. They put a partition in front of her and the men. The entire mosque is filled with the Ansar and the Muhajirin in Medina. Because now, for her leaving her house like this was uncommon. It was unheard of. Didn't happen. She would never leave her house. In fact, some say she left her house for two reasons, and two reasons only. One was for Fadak, and the other for the walayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Otherwise, she was at home. Enters the mosque, puts a partition there. The entire mosque is at pin drop silence. What does she have to say? I want you to imagine the emotional state of Sayyidah Fatima. For the first time after the event of Fadak, she's room by room across from the people who are responsible for Fadak. It's one thing when somebody upsets you, somebody takes your right. God forbid somebody takes something given to you by your father. You're furious, you're mad, but you haven't seen that person yet. You walk into those doors, and for the first time you lay your eyes on that person. That anger is boiled up again. It's renewed. It's okay to say that she was angry. Doesn't mean that she wasn't masuma. It's okay to say she was angry. She was a human being and she felt those emotions. She sat there, for the first time she was across from these individuals, and they had the opportunity to address them for the first time. What would you say if you were her? The books say the first thing she did was she sighed. And when she sighed, the entire mosque began to cry. And then she began her khutbah. And she began her khutbah by praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. That itself is a whole majlis by itself of her fadilat. That in that anger, where someone took something from her, her first response is the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But this sigh, many historians have said, this sigh, until I read somewhere very beautifully. They compared the sigh of Fatima to the walk of Ali in Khandaq. The sigh of Fatima was what? She walked in, she was angry. And she didn't want to address him using his anger, or her anger. She wanted to make sure that this is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sigh was what? And the walk was what, guys? The walk was that idea that the ghazab went up to the Aqab and said, Mr. Aqab, I'm angry. This man spit in my face. I'm angry. This man took my father. What do I do? Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And do it properly. So is it possible? It is. Now you say, oh, well, the wala alitin. You're right. But as his Shias, you can at least attempt to adopt 1% of his Siddha. Salat ala Muhammad wa ta'ala. Now the Aql plays a huge role. That is all I can say about the Aql today. There's a lot more to say. How do we build that Aql, strengthen the Aql, so that it doesn't get overpowered by these other powers? Hadith by Holy Prophet says, Al-ilmun misbahul aql. Very simple, short hadith. And knowledge is the lantern of the aql. Misbah is the ism alat in Arabic, means fanus, they say in Farsi. Those lanterns you should open and light the candle, carry around like this, it's called a fanus in Farsi. A fanus is called a misbah in Arabic. Al-ilmu misbahul aql. Ilm is the charag dahaneh, as they say in Farsi, of aql. If the aql is in the dark, if the aql is weak, if the aql needs help, it's ilm that comes and rescues that aql from its darkness. Now what is ilm? Very quickly, follow me please. What is ilm? Ilm, and the worst translation I've seen is knowledge. I'm sorry. It's not knowledge. Imam Sadiq says ilm is an awakening, is enlightenment. In fact, ilm is a journey. Follow the journey. Ilm is first ma'lumat in the brain. Information in the head. Once that information descends onto the heart, and the heart accepts it, then the heart does what? Converts it into amal with your hands, action. Then that is a journey of ilm. Let me say it one more time. Am I losing some of you? I feel like I'm losing some of you. Thank you. One more time. The journey of ilm is information in the mind, acceptance by the hearts, conversion into amal. When the Holy Prophet says, two people have broken my back, alim bi amal, jahil ba amal. Two people have broken my back. An alim, he has lots of information, has read many books, he has lots of ma'lumat in his head, but there's no amal, there's no ilm. A jahil who's read zero, but he's ba'amal. What kind of amal is that? There has to be a journey. So right away we're establishing what? The head and the heart has a direct connection. A direct connection. The heart takes orders from the mind. The mind gathers information. That's what I said about 10 minutes ago, that we have a lot of ma'lumat in our head. We've heard a lot since we were kids from this very member. But how much of it has descended onto the heart, and how much of it is into our amal? When Ayatollah Bahajat, one of the biggest urafa that we have of our time, he said, if the Shia nation only acted on what they knew, they would be somewhere else right now. Acted on what they knew. No one's asking you to create anything or come up with anything. Just simply act on what you've heard. Al-ilmun misbahul aql. Now when the aql is weak and ilm is not there, what comes about? Ghafla. Ghafla comes about. You become now unmindful towards those things. The aql is turned off, the heart is towards somebody else, and meanwhile Allah is saying, look, these are reminders, these are reminders, these are reminders. And those reminders come in one ear, not the other. We sit in a majlis, we sit in a gathering, good speaker, powerful speaker, he or she is motivating you, you feel good, you tell yourself while you're sitting in the majlis, yes, from tomorrow, that's it. No more this, no more that, no more this. I'm going to start this tomorrow. Wallahi this, wallahi that. And we're hyped up in the majlis. We're hyped up during matin. We're hyped up during, even during the non-kabab, we're hyped up. We're hyped up. We get to the car, on the way home, we think, and all of a sudden everything is gone. And we come back the next day. This is ghaflat. I know. This is ghaflat. Because sparks come and sparks go. That's why Imam Ali refers to ghafla as sleep as well. A very beautiful tradition. Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, please. He says the body has six states, the soul has six states. The body is either alive or dead, awake or asleep, sick or healthy. There's no other six, other state. The soul also sometimes is awake and asleep, dead or alive, healthy or sick. And he goes on to describe what each one is. When it comes to the time, he talks about the soul being asleep. He says that sleep is called ghafla. It's asleep. Needs to be woken up. And sometimes we have this awakening where it's partial awakening and then we go back to sleep. And sometimes we have the awakening where it's full awake and we change ourselves. And a lot of partial awakening. I'll give you an example of what partial awakening is. You're asleep at night, deep sleep, mashallah, deep sleep. And the alarm for Fajr goes off. This is Baytul Qaim. The alarm for Namaz al-Shah goes off, inshallah. Husn al-Zan, you see that? Husn al-Zan. And you hear the alarm and you wake up for a moment and you hit snooze and then you roll over. You're awake, but you're partially awake. You heard it, but you're partially heard it. Then there are those moments where your sleep is light, you're a light sleeper. And the moment the alarm goes off, you're up out of bed, turn off the alarm, pray to mashallah, mashallah, and go back to sleep if you have to. Depends on how deep the sleep is. Depends on how deep the ghaflat is. If the ghaflat is very deep, it requires a lot of awakening. If the ghaflat is weak, if it's light, if the sleep is light, the slightest bit of noise will wake you up. My mother, mashallah, is a very light sleeper. You try so hard to tippy-toe. Now someone like me does a tippy-toe. I mean, the whole house shakes my tippy-toe, right? The moment I pass by, I go, oh, she's outside. I go, Amin, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, go to sleep, please. Very light sleeper. Okay, other members of my family, mashallah, they sleep, you know, there could be a war outside. They're not going to wake up at all. Deep sleep, light sleep. Ghaflat is no different. Deep ghaflat, light ghaflat. Let me give you a couple of examples from the history of the Ahlul Bayt. In the time of Imam Qadima, alayhi salatu wasalam. A very famous... A very famous story in the world of Irfan of a man called Bishr al-Hafi. If you've read any sort of Irfan in my youth, you've come across that name for sure. This man wasn't very deendar, wasn't very pious. The story relates itself that one day he was holding a party inside of his house. And loud music, lots of food, everything's mixed up. And in that state, our seventh Imam passed by his house. Now, as Imam Qadim was passing by his house, either his maid or his worker came out of the house to throw some garbage out. Now, Imam Qadim approaches her and says, can you tell me the owner of this house? Is he a free slave or is he free or is he a slave? Hurun aw abdin, he says. Which one is it? And she said, of course, he's free. And the seventh Imam says, you're absolutely right. If he was a slave, this music wouldn't be coming from his house. And he walked away. That's all he said. Now, Bishr al-Hafi, maybe was one of those guys who was very, very controlling over his slaves and workers. She was a little bit delayed coming back inside the house. Maybe he asked her, what took so long, throw garbage out. And then she told him, there was a man, looked quite pious to me, comes and asks me a very weird question and says, that are you, and he's talking about you, the owner of the house, are you a slave or are you free? I said, well, he's free. And then he said, well, if he was a slave, this wouldn't happen. And at that moment, they say, Bishr was so moved by that statement and understood that this could only come from our seventh Imam, he left his house, ran down the street, and caught up with our seventh Imam. Fell to his feet and said, Astaghfirullah, Rabbi Ma'atubu Alayh. I am asking for Tawbah. Do you think your Allah will forgive me? He says, absolutely, he'll forgive me. Al-Hafi, in Arabic, means the barefoot one. He ran out so fast from his house, they didn't wear shoes, he was barefooted. That's how much of an impact that statement had on him. It's one statement. It's a partial awakening. It was enough for him to change his life. At that moment, he spent day in and day out beside Imam Qadim. That's one example. Keep that in the back of your mind. The second example from Imam Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. And again, the very famous story of Fudail ibn Ayyan. Fudail was a master thief. In the time of Imam Sadiq, master thief. He had a certain way that he would steal from you. He'd go through your roof of the house and go back out the roof of the house. Okay, the story you guys have heard before. Talking about partial awakening, what I refer to as sparks with my youth. from ghafla. They said that one day he found himself on the roof of the house, about to enter the house to steal from this man, and the man of the house was reading the Quran. Now he waited on the roof until he's done, then he'll go and do his job. They say that the ayat that the man was reciting was from Surah Hadid, ayat number 16. And it starts off by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alam ya'ni lil-ladina amanu, adahshahu qulubuhum lidhikrillah. Is it not about time? Has the time not yet come for those who have iman to have khushu in their heart for the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? I mean, the tone of Allah in this verse is like, what do you need from me to begin to do the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? At what moment will you get your act together and leave this dunya and begin to tread the path of dhikr of Allah? That's exactly the ayat that Fadil heard. And that was all he needed. He climbed down from the roof and he went straight to the door of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. And there he fell to the feet of our sixth Imam. He says, this is what I've been doing for the past little while. How do I redeem myself? And they said, Fadil would go and give those things that he stole from people back. If he didn't have those, he'd give monetary value. And then in the world of Irfan, if you study Irfan, he's one of the biggest urafa during the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. There's a book called Misbahul Sharia, Lantern of the Path. Small little purple book in English. That's a collection of the durus and the discussions that he used to have with Imam Sadiq. That's beautiful information in there. Both of these, Bishr al-Hafi and Fadil ibn Ayyad, were what? Were in deep ghafla. Deep sleep. It took half of a verse of a law and one statement from the Ahlul Bayt. And they woke up. And the difference was, the moment that awakening happened, they acted on it. That's the biggest thing. They acted on it. Bishr left the house and chased on Imam Qadir. Fadil came down the house, went to the house of Imam Sadiq. We equally have almost every day of a daily, especially in Muharram, tiny little awakenings. Tiny little partial awakenings. Be it a hadith that we've read or we've heard, be it a story that I've been told, be it something that we saw on YouTube, a conversation, a discussion, examining the life of somebody who has done a complete 180. There's small little sparks Allah has placed all over our life. The difference between us and Bishr is that we don't act on those sparks. The spark comes, the spark dies. You watch these smokers outside in winter time trying to light that lighter. Oh, Allah, spark, 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 spark. They'll do this, they'll do that. Yeah, Karil. They'll do this, they'll do that. And then, of course, they'll light. But they won't give up until that spark happens. The spark comes very quickly. How do I know, right? How do I know? I'm not a smoker, I promise. Okay? And this is one of the points that I want us to extract from today. And I will specifically, if you don't mind with your permission, address my sisters who, inshallah, listening right now, who wish to wear hijab. I have traveled enough in North America specifically to know that this trend is growing quite quickly. There are many of your daughters and your wives and your sisters in your home who are this close to wearing hijab. On the verge of wearing hijab. They're on the fence, as they say. And the slightest bit of wind will blow them either way. And sometimes I think what hurts me the most is that the wind that blows them off the fence is inside their very home. Their mothers say that how will you get a job if you do hijab? Their mothers tell them sometimes that there'll be no rishta for you if you wear hijab. Their husbands say that, look, I didn't marry an auntie. I married you. I don't like you in hijab. You look ugly to me. And so the sister will call someone like me and say, look, I'm stuck between following Allah or following my husband. And such a difficult position to put a woman in. Because you've been told since day number one that in your home you are to respect your husband. Make your husband happy. And now you, the same husband, because you don't have your act together, you won't allow her to elevate towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I haven't come across this here, but I've come across it too many times in other communities. The sister will call me crying, I want to wear hijab, I'm ready to wear hijab, my husband simply won't let me. My father is stopping me. And they say things like, you live in the West, if you wear hijab. All these things, mashallah. Every excuse in the book. Almost as if, let me displease my creator and please the creation, and I'll get somewhere. So please, I ask you, if you have one of those, if you have a sister, a wife, a daughter inside your home that you know is this close to wearing hijab, you can tell that she has that shawk. Push her. Motivate her. Perhaps our salvation can be in the hereafter because we gave tarbiyah to a daughter or to a wife that is not wearing hijab. Maybe our salvation is because, you know what? You don't have good aman, but your children do. And for the sake of those children, inshallah, we're giving you a little bit less punishment. Who knows? But these stories are too many now. And I, you know, let me make this one point here. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And I apologize, I will take a little bit more time than I usually do today, and if that's okay with all of you, please. Otherwise, just flick the lights and I'll get the message, inshallah. Salat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And this is a little bit off brackets. And I ask you, you know, again, I feel like I can ask all of you. This is Beit Taqim in New Jersey. And this is my second or third or fourth home, alhamdulillah. And you know where I'm coming from. There shouldn't be a shak about my niyyah. You're about to embark on 2 months and 8 days of Ayyam al-Azhar. Several people will come and sit on this minbar. Of different backgrounds, of different age, of different fikr and different thought. And alhamdulillah, that's the beautiful ocean of Allah. Some swim in that corner, some swim in that corner, some swim in that, and that's no problem. The ocean is one. But the responsibility is not always on the alim, on the minbar, to make sure that what's being delivered is needed by the community. As the sami'een, as the listeners, you also have a responsibility. We have a hadith by Imam Hadi alayhi salam that says, if that individual is speaking to you and guiding you towards Allah, then you become the awliya of Allah. If that same person is speaking to you about the virtues of shaitan, then you become the awliya of shaitan. Meaning what? That because of his words, you're being impacted. Now for you to sit there and listen to his words, is your fault. For you not to question those words, is your fault. That zamana that my elders lived in, where you couldn't say boo to the alim after the majlis, is gone. Now it should be the case with absolute ihtiram and respect. And adab. That if something doesn't make sense, or something doesn't quite click right, then you should be able to approach that alim afterwards and ask him, please, can you further clarify this point for me? I've had a couple of you come to me afterwards and give me nasihat and say, look, be careful of this point and that point. And I absolutely loved it. And I expect that from all of you. Aqa haqban type, that someone like me, that you got it. So when I say things on this member, it's only because if there's this many people in this hall, let's say there's 100 people listening to me, and all of you have traveled all to 3 hours. That's 300 hours collectively for one speech. Those 300 hours won't be asked of you on the Day of Judgment, they'll be asked of me on the Day of Judgment. Then in that 300 hours, what did you give this home? That's why I shake before. Ask Mr. Bayan, the drive to Beit Taqim, I'm in a different zone altogether. And part of it is prep, part of it is making sure that I have the proper niyat on this minbar. A lot of it is that I wish I could give you whatever you want to hear. But sometimes I have to give you what you need to hear. And what you need to hear is a sour pill to taste sometimes. Sometimes, you know, when and it's a bad example, but when my children are sick and I know they don't like that medicine, I don't like giving them that medicine. But I have to sometimes. Not that your children, God forbid, but you know what I mean. So this idea that this issue of hijab in this community is a very big community. It's a very big issue. I've been coming with all of you on and off for 10 years. 10 years. These children in front of me who are 8 or 9 are now 19-year-old grown men. Asubhai Islamikum. I said, whoa. Where did that come from? You were 8 years old in front of me. Now he's got his muscles, his beard, his hair, mashallah. So I've seen things grow, and mashallah, the movement is forward. It can be faster. I ask those sisters who are listening to me, who are battling this inside of you. You've been given spark after spark for hijab. It's about time that you take that spark and put the hijab on. And take a little bit of the heat, if it means even within your circle. I'm not here to cause fitna and fasad in the families. Wallahi, I'm not. I really am not. I don't want to create issues between husband and wife, or father and daughter, or mother and daughter. I don't. But I'm sorry to say this, when it comes to the comparison of following Allah and following anybody else, there's no muqabila. Allah takes precedence. Allah is number one. That same Allah will give you narmi inside the heart of your mother or your husband or your father, whoever does. When they see that my daughter, my wife, my sister looks beautiful from the inside and out with this hijab on, that the more she covers herself, the more beautiful she looks, then you have won them over. But if already from one little face or one little you've climbed off that fence of hijab, then you've allowed the waswasa of shaitan, I'm sorry to say that, take you over. We need himmat today to follow the deen of Islam. These kids are fighting a fight every single day on their campuses, inside their hearts, inside their minds, and sometimes at home. And the courage and the strength that we need to follow the deen of Islam is exactly what we need today. Otherwise, this deen is in dire need in the West, especially of our young guys, to go out there and represent it through amal. I humbly request my sisters to please take that bold step, jump over the fence, put hijab on, and then come and tell me that, Sayyid, it was the best decision of my life. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Because ghafla and heedlessness and sparks come and they go, come and they go. And eventually when enough sparks come and they're ignored, Allah says what? There are those people. وَأُولَٰئِكَ الَّذِينَ تَبَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِهِمْ وَصَمِعِهِمْ وَأَبْصَارِهِمْ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Those who are constantly ghafil are those that eventually Allah will what? Seal their hearts, seal their eyes, seal their ears. To the point where even if they want guidance, nothing will come in, nothing will go out. So I ask you please, one of the reasons why we decline is the idea of ghafla. Ghafla comes from a weak aql. The weakening of the aql comes from a lack of ilm. It's an entire chain. And everything is working together as one beautiful machine. The mind feeds the heart feeds amal. And amal is your salvation. You will get nowhere if you don't do anything. You are what you do. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says that the mayyat travels to the qabristan and is accompanied by three things. Ahluhu, maluhu, wa amaluhu. His family, his money, his amal. After the mayyat and the qabristan and the dafn is left, the hadith says, two leave and one remains in the qabristan. The family and money is gone, the amal remains with the mayyat. And amal is bred by the heart is fed by the aql and the ilm. And that saves us from ghaflat. The beautiful journey of ilm. Because when you remove this idea of ghafla, then you get to a state where all you see is the beauty of Allah. Imam Ali says, مَا رَعَيْتُ شَيْعًا إِلَّا رَعَيْتُ اللَّهُ مَعَهُ قَبْلُهُ وَفِيهِ. I didn't see a single thing. I didn't see a single thing except that I saw Allah with it, before it, and in it. Everything becomes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the most difficult thing comes the easiest thing. Why? Because it's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even if you are standing in front of your Ali Akbar. That sacrifice is made doable because everything goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one shahadat, his history says, and almost killed Abu Abdullah al-Hussein was Ali Akbar. It was, and these are my words, it was for me the first time that we saw, and I say this with some respect, the human side of Imam Hussein. We hear of the story of Habib and the other Ashab, that he would go and carry their lash back, go and carry their lash back. A man on a mission. Almost as if he didn't have time to think about what he was doing. Meaning he didn't get caught up in the emotion of it. He was on a mission, he was on a purpose, and he was fulfilling that purpose. But Ali Akbar's Messiah is such that you see the fatherly side of Allah, of Imam Hussein. And I don't know if we realize the difficulty of this musibah. The difficulty of this musibah. I had one alim who mentioned this tradition. I haven't seen it in myself, but he is a mu'tabar shakhs for myself, so I use that. He says that Ayatollah Naimi used to narrate of a dream where Abu Abdullah al-Hussein is standing in that dream, covered from head to toe in arrows. The next night, the same dream, all the arrows are gone, and there's two arrows remaining inside of Imam Hussein. And when they ask Imam Hussein, what is this all about? Why the first night arrow, the second night two arrows? He says that the answer was that these arrows are from the day of Ashura. Every time one of my Shias cried for me and my musibah, an arrow is taken out of my body, one by one. But what about these two arrows, Mawlana? These two arrows are such that no matter how much my Shias cried for me, they'll always remain inside of me. One arrow is Abu al-Fazl al-Abbas, and one is Ali Akbar. Ali Akbar comes to Imam Hussein, the very first Bani Hashim man to ask for ijazah. Ashab are gone, companions are gone. How difficult must it have been? You know, you hear these things, I say these things, he comes for ijazah, Imam Hussein gives permission. Permission for what? Did Imam Hussein think for a moment they might save his son? This is permission for death in the most difficult fashion. Ali Akbar comes to Imam Hussein and says, Baba, give me ijazah. The custom was that those of the Bani Hashim would go and do their al-wida and their wida and their khudafisi and their goodbyes to the women, and then Imam Hussein would let them go into the maidan. Ali Akbar was so beloved by everybody. It wasn't just the fact that he looked like Rasulullah, but his akhlaq was also that of Rasulullah. I mentioned a few nights ago that in Medina they say that there would be a lineup outside the door, Imam Hussein, just to catch a glimpse of the face of Ali Akbar. This was not a ma'amuni shahada for Imam Hussein. This was very, very difficult. Ali Akbar goes to Bibi Zainab and the other women to say their khilafas. They say the khaymah opened, the khaymah closed many, many times. And any time Ali Akbar wanted to leave the khaymah, another woman would bring him back and say, who are you going to? Who are you leaving us with? Somebody would hug him and kiss him. Somebody would rub his abba. Finally, when he was allowed to go, this conversation between Imam Hussein and Ali Akbar, Imam Hussein hugs him, begins to cry. He begins to cry. Imam Hussein mounts Ali Akbar on the horse. Ali Akbar rides into the Maidan of Karbala, begins to fight like the Jabal of Bani Hashim. And like I mentioned last night, the way that Umar bin Saad had his plan, he would surround them. He would never go one-on-one. He knows that I can't defeat them one-on-one. Surround them and hit them from all sides. When Ali Akbar was finally hit from the horse, and he falls from the horse, Alayka minni salam, ya abata, accept my salam, O father. Imam Hussein goes running towards Ali Akbar. With every other shaheed, Imam Hussein would place the head of Ali Akbar, the shaheed, on his lap, clean the dirt, clean the blood. But Ali Akbar was different. This was Ali Akbar. He took the cheek of Ali Akbar, put it against his own cheek, and Ali Akbar would say, Baba, I feel pain in my chest. I feel pain in my chest. Imam Hussein would lie down on the Akbar on the plains of Karbala, attempt to dislodge this Bajian spear, but Fatima, Hussein. Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein, Ya Hussein.